Okay, now I'll remember to start mine. There we go. All right, good morning, and welcome to Sunday School at Faith Bible Church. It's August 2nd, 2015. Our primary text today is going to be in John chapter 1. And when you're since you're going to be in the Gospel of John, I'd also like you to find John 8, verse 12. John chapter 1. And John 8, verse 12. Some of you may have already figured out what the topic's going to be by those references. But if you want to look up at the stage for a second here, I'm sure most of you know what this is. For the benefit of those listening via the audio ministry, as well as some of the older folk in the church that may not be, I was just told how old I am. Hey, someone's sitting out there. I was holding up an issue of the Berean Searchlight, the monthly magazine of the Berean Bible Society. And if anyone listening is not familiar with the Searchlight, on the cover of every issue is a picture of a lighthouse. And I think that that's an inspired choice for such a magazine. You see, I'm a lighthouse enthusiast. I would receive the magazine based on the cover alone. It has some pretty spectacular pictures on it. If I was one of those people that you read about in the letters that says, I disagree with your doctrine, take me off the mailing list, I wouldn't be taken off the mailing list. I'm a lighthouse enthusiast, as I said. My wife and I have visited dozens of lighthouses. We visited the one on the cover of this particular issue. Part of the reason that I'm an enthusiast is that lighthouses are one of the very few structures built by man that's truly altruistic in its purpose. Whether it's standing a lonely vigil on an island off the coast or situated in the middle of a harbor town, lighthouses have served to guide travelers away from danger and toward safe waters. They've provided hope and comfort to people who are lost on storm-filled seas. I'm not alone. Lighthouses are one of the most visited structures around the world. Like any other cross-section of people, lighthouse buffs include saved people and lost people. And I would imagine that there's many people who have visited these lighthouses and thought, if I was ever lost on a tempestuous sea, I'd sure like to know there was a lighthouse nearby, while at the same time being completely unaware that they are lost and that there is a light attempting to pierce the darkness of their lives and to bring them safely home. I do this all the time. Into the pocket it goes. I think the parallel I'm trying to make should be obvious. Scripture tells us that the light of the world is the Word of God. This includes the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Word, as well as the written Word of God. Before the incarnation, with the exception of a sporadic ministry of prophets, all that the nation of Israel had as revelation from God was the written word of the Old Testament. After the ascension, with the exception of a very brief period of apostolic ministry, what we have is the written word of God. We have the complete canon of Scripture, paying special attention to Paul's epistles. Even when he walked the earth, when the Lord was personally walking among sinful man, he was constantly pointing people to the Scriptures. So we're going to begin today, we're going to be looking at the light of the world. And we're going to start with John 8:12, and then we're going to turn to John chapter 1. And the first verse we're going to read there is going to be verse 9. We're just going to read this one verse in John 8. Then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now we're going to turn to John 1:9. We're going to read this one verse, and then we're going to back up to the start of the chapter. But I want you to keep 8:12 in mind as we read John 1:9. Speaking, of course, of Christ, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. If you combine those two verses, we see that Jesus Christ is the light, the true light of the world. The light speaks to a singular light. Every other light is a false light. A will-o'-the-wisp, the definition of which is something that offers a delusive or misleading hope. It's not that people can't find hope and comfort temporarily and in a temporal sense in some other things. But the only true light is Jesus Christ. Nowhere in Scripture do we find hope in anything or anybody except for Jesus Christ. Amen. So with this in mind, we're going to begin reading with verse 1 of John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Let's pause here for a second. This title of the Lord, the Word, is very significant, not only to the overall theme of Scripture, but it's going to be significant for our study today. Notice how our first reference describes the Lord. Revelation 19:13. And He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name was called the Word of God. Back in John 1, I'm going to ask you for the moment to drop down to verse 14. We're going to read that, and then we're going to pick up where we left off. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Here we see Scripture illustrating the point that I made earlier. The Lord Jesus Christ is the living Word of God. And with that in mind, we're going to back up to verse 4. And we're going to see that the Word of God is the light of the world. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Earlier I mentioned that I think that the lighthouse is an appropriate choice for the cover of the searchlight. And this phrase, the light shineth in the darkness, to me it's evocative of a lighthouse. The beacon of the lighthouse penetrating the dark, storm-covered or fog-filled sky, reaching out, seeking, if you will, the lost or storm-tossed mariner. In an effort to guide the ship safely home. And our next two references describe the lost person in God's eyes. Romans 1:21. Because when they knew not God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. You see, unsaved mankind is in a state of darkness. They need a light. And God has provided them one. Now let's read the next reference, keeping my overall theme with the lighthouses in mind. Isaiah 57:20. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. It's very descriptive. This isn't just describing a choppy lake as the wind blows across it. These are waters casting up mire and dirt. It's describing perfect storm-type conditions. This is the state of the lost that needs the light. Scripture describes for us a number of journeys on waters such as this. Recently, on a Wednesday night, we looked at the account in the book of Jonah. We saw that the men in that case could only be saved by offering what, in a sense, was a sacrifice. Someone had to be tossed out of the boat. The life of another. And it couldn't be just any man on the ship. Someone else could not have stepped forth and said, I'll go instead of Jonah. It had to be Jonah. Jonah was the man that God required for the sea to be calm. Did a much more in-depth analysis of that on a Wednesday night. But we're going to look at another account of this a little further on. For right now, I want you to keep a marker in John 1 and turn to Luke 2. I didn't put this on your sheet because it's not that far to turn. We're going to go back to Luke chapter 2. In addition to a light, the lost need a guide. It's not enough that there be illumination of the fact that they are in peril. A light must provide hope of deliverance. And God did just that, of course, in the person of Jesus Christ. We're going to read in Luke 2, verses 8 and 9. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. Now it's significant that when the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, when he was born into a world of sin and darkness and death, that the night sky was lit up by a bright light. And not just any light, but the light of the glory of the Lord. And as far as I can tell, maybe someone can correct me if I'm wrong, but the glory of the Lord had not appeared in Israel since it departed from Jerusalem in our next reference, referred to by Ezekiel in Ezekiel 11:23. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. The glory of the Lord had been departed from Israel for a long time. Now the light of the glory of God that the shepherds saw, it went away. Initially I was going to say that it faded, but the glory of the Lord never fades. But it went away. It didn't keep lighting up the sky because it didn't have to. Because the true light of the world had just been born to a virgin in a manger. So turn back to John 1. In Luke, we read that the glory of the Lord pierced the darkness of the night sky. And in John, we read that Jesus Christ is the light that shines in the darkness. And the light that he gives provides so much more than just illumination. See, to repeat what I mentioned before, illumination without hope, that can make a situation even more tragic. You can see what's coming. I thought of the scene in the movie The Perfect Storm, where the crew of the Andrea Gale sees the final wave coming, and they realize that their situation is absolutely hopeless. In contrast, Christ provides not only the light, but the way out of a lost condition, as well as a dark and tempest-tossed life. This verse is so common that it's not on your sheet, but the Lord said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So if everyone's back in John 1, we're going to pick up reading there. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came as a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now the words every man in verse 9, they do not teach universal salvation. This is made clear in verse 12. We have a contrast drawn between the phrase received him not in verse 11, and in verse 12 it says, but as many as received him, to them, not to all, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's the purpose for which the Lord came, as our next reference tells us, Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Let's go back to the example of the lighthouse. If a mariner is lost at sea and the storms are threatening his ship and his survival, seeing the beacon from the lighthouse can be very encouraging. The light can make his task much easier, warning him away from dangerous rocks, pointing the way to safety, but his skill and seamanship are still very much in play. And this is where our analogy breaks down a little bit. When the person that we read about in Isaiah 57:20, the lost person, who was like the troubled sea that cannot rest, sees the light. I was going to say sees the light provided by Christ, but that's not quite accurate, is it? When a lost person sees the light that is Christ and places their faith and trust in Christ and what he has done on the cross by dying for their sins, well, I'm going to illustrate that from Scripture. Keep our last verse, John 1:12, in mind, and then turn to John 6. So if you want to glance at John 1:12 one more time, then turn to John 6 and look for verse 16. It's just five chapters over. What we're going to look at now is one of the tempestuous sea journeys in Scripture. John 6, verse 16. And when even was now come, his disciples went down into the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come with them. You see, this applies, this overall picture applies to believers as well. How often do we leave Jesus out of our decision making and we end up on stormy seas in life? And the sea arose by reason of a great wind. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Watch the wording here. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. The reason I ask you to keep John 1:12 in mind is because I want you to realize that in John 1:12, receiving is equated with believing. As many as received him, even them that believe on his name. When a lost sinner trusts the death of Christ for his or her sins, that person is immediately translated by God from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear Son. That's Colossians 1:13. That's because a person who trusts Christ is no longer wicked. Thinking back to our reference from Isaiah. No longer wicked based simply on that fact, their faith in the death of Christ for their sins. Romans 3:22, our next reference. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. Because of this, we are no longer lost in the storms and darkness of sin. Next reference, Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we've taken what amounts to just a brief look at the light of the world, as the term defines the Lord Jesus Christ, and the relation of that with the lost sinner. But it has great relevance to us that are saved as well. Just as the lighthouse provides illumination that can guide ships out of hazardous waters and towards a safe harbor, the light of God's Word does the same for us as believers. The next reference on your sheet is perhaps the best known about the Word of God in all of Scripture, at least as far as describing the intended effect of the Word of God in the life of a believer. Psalm 119:105. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I used to think that was redundant. Now I think it's significant. God's Word illuminates the path that we should be walking on, and then it provides the light to keep us from stumbling as we walk on that path. Last Wednesday, we considered the next reference, Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Again, we looked at that in some depth last Wednesday. I have it marked in my Bible, and it's predominantly marked to show dispensational differences, this verse. And there are definitely dispensational principles at play. But the basic premise, which is constant occupation with the Word of God, is not only good for us as believers, it's God's will for us as believers. Look at your next reference. Acts 17:11. These, referring to the Bereans, were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Now, this verse is not saying that the Thessalonians didn't search the scriptures. The key here is regular intake of Bible doctrine, as well as your mindset towards it or your approach to it. The Bereans searched daily. They were serious about it. And they checked to see if what Paul was saying was true. I don't know if you've ever tried to share right the vision with a believer and they reject the concept. And they go to their Bibles to do it. And they pull out their proof texts, and they're completely satisfied with those proof texts. The difference between them and the Bereans is that they're searching the scriptures to see if what Paul was saying is false. The Bereans were searching to see if those things were so. And always keep in mind that the scriptures that they would have been searching would have been from the Old Testament. They would have been searching the Old Testament to find out if what Paul was preaching about Christ in the dispensation of grace was true. And that leads us to the next passage I'm going to ask you to turn to, because we're going to be reading a number of verses. I want you to turn, it's going to be a little way, 2 Timothy. Look for chapter 3, verse 16. We're going to be looking at some verses I'm sure most of you are familiar with, as well as a couple you might not be quite as familiar with. And while you're turning, I will take a drink of water. Second Timothy 3. First, we're going to read verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's literally God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And as I'm sure most of you know, and I've pointed out before, we're not told this until after we're given the instruction to rightly divide the word in 2 Timothy 2:15. But for now, I want you to back up one verse to verse 15 in chapter 3, speaking of Timothy. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. Again, this speaks to the importance of regular intake of Bible doctrine, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. And I want to make some quick points from this verse. Like the Bereans, the scriptures referred to here would again be the Old Testament. Recently, I've been teaching on sacrifice in the Old Testament and how it points to the death of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins. There's great merit, even for us today, to study the Old Testament as long as we do it through the lens of right division. The next thing I want to point out is that Timothy had a Jewish mother. He was half Jewish. The Old Testament can be an excellent way to begin our witness to Jewish people, or even to Gentiles who have a basic knowledge of Scripture. There's a lot of people out there, fewer than there used to be, but there's a lot of people out there who still love those Old Testament Bible stories. And if you could take them and relate them to Jesus Christ. I know of a man, as far as I know, this guy's not a believer. He took up studying Scripture so that he could understand Shakespeare better. I know another one who was living a rather profligate lifestyle, and after failing to find any real meaning in that, he has turned to reading the Old Testament. Notice I said know of. I don't know these men personally at this time, and I would like you to join with me when you have opportunity. Pray that their hearts will be opened. That's all I can do right now. And that God will arrange an encounter with someone that can shed light on the scriptures for them. But my point is this. You might be surprised who you run across who's been reading the Bible, but who doesn't have a full understanding, but wants to learn more. And you can lead people like this either to faith in Christ, or if they're already a believer, into an understanding of the grace message. We have an example of this in Scripture in Acts 8, in which Philip has his encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch. He takes the eunuch where he finds him, reading Isaiah 53 and not understanding it, and leads the man to faith in Christ as Israel's Messiah. You can find that account in Acts 8, 26 through 40. Now, before we move on, notice from these two verses, 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16, that we see the efficiency of Scripture for both the unbeliever, it's able to make thee wise unto salvation, and the believer. Profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. And of course, all of this is much more profitable when we understand what Paul writes in 2 Timothy 2:15. And we're going to read that now. You might not even have to turn the page. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We tend to focus on the rightly dividing part of this verse. And that's appropriate. We should. We need to. That's one of the main stresses of the verse. But I think the other key word here is study. Study to show thyself approved, rightly dividing. You see that? Study shows you approved. Study to show thyself approved unto God. See, understanding the concept of right division, that's a good thing. But as we saw with Joshua in the Old Testament, as well as with the Bereans, and I'm going to point out in future studies, I plan on a Wednesday night getting into some of the Psalms in a not too distant future. Occupation with God's Word is vital for us as believers to enjoy victory in this life. We saw with the Bereans that it needs to be daily. With Joshua, we saw that it needs to be day and night. And as I pointed out last Wednesday, that doesn't mean you have a daytime quiet time and a nighttime quiet time, although that's good. I'm not against that. The concept, though, is continually. And we saw right here in 2 Timothy, we need to rightly divide. There's a couple more things about the lighthouse in relation to the Word of God I want to cover, so we'll move on. A lighthouse could serve as a guide to warn away from dangerous waters, to guide into safe anchorage, a place to ride out the storm. We're going to be looking at riding out the storm. So I just want to talk a little bit about the warning part of it. Turn a few pages to the left to 1 Timothy chapter, let's say, I think it's chapter 3. Let me check. I'll turn with you. Yes, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. Regarding the rocks and shoals of life, Scripture has a lot to say. Paul's epistles abound with instruction on what to do and what to not do, what to avoid, what to flee from. The book of Proverbs is largely devoted to foolish behavior and the consequences of it. But one of God's favorite words to describe this danger is in 1 Timothy 3:7. And as we read, keep in mind, this is written about leaders in the church. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. It's not a word we use much anymore, unless we use it as a hunting term. It's a trap. And it's one of God's favorite words to describe the mess that we can get ourselves into in life. Sadly, we're all too aware of men of God in position of authority who have fallen. Some of them have fallen very hard because they got ensnared by the things of the world. Happily, we've seen some of those men restored. But they're usually not restored to the same level of trust that they held before they fell. It's very important that we heed the warnings of Scripture. Now, in the days before ship-to-shore communication, and now, of course, we have GPS, all that the captain of a ship would have to guide him in a storm would be his charts, and if he was lucky, a lighthouse. Charts were only good if he could determine where he was, and the lighthouse allowed him to do that. In the middle of the storm, the captain would have to focus on the light. The light would be the only fixed point that he could be sure of. The same is true of our light, the light of the world. That's got to be our fixed point. Look at the next reference, Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Now, we've all been through tough times, certainly including myself. It's not always easy to stay focused on the Lord. And this promise of perfect peace, notice that it's tied to that. It's tied to when our minds are stayed on Him. That's when we'll have perfect peace. Our minds stayed on Him, combined with faith, because He trusts in thee. When I minister at the rehab center, I see a good example of this in action. There's a lot of people there that are battling various health issues. Some of them are on medication. But when they come to the service, the ones who participate and pay attention, you can see that they're at peace as they're focusing on Jesus Christ, which is what we do our best to have them do. One of the women there was telling of how she tries to treat her fellow patients. She shares her snacks. She always smiles. She always says hello. She tries to help everyone out. And I can't help but wonder if she's doing more with the understanding that she has than I'm doing with the understanding that I have. And maybe one day she's going to be the worship leader in heaven. I'll tell you, a ministry like that's a great place to learn humility. You know, it's amazing when I came to realize that I'm learning as much, if not more, from them as they're learning from me. Perfect peace. All right, moving on. We've already seen in Isaiah 57:20 that the wicked are like the troubled sea. We've had it demonstrated from the account we read in John 6 that believers often find themselves tossed upon the troubled sea. And our next reference tells us where our light, our guide, our shepherd will take us when we keep our mind fixed on Him. Psalm 23, 1 and 2. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still water. There's a sense of peace, safety. A couple weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 23 in a little more depth. We saw that this peace and safety is in the presence of mine enemies. This is referring to that peace that we have as believers, as the storms of life rage around us. Not the peace that we'll enjoy in heaven, but a peace that we can enjoy here on earth. One more point about lighthouses, and then we'll close. For several decades after they were built, long before there were early warning systems or emergency management services and pre-planned evacuation routes, when a serious storm came up, where do you think the locals would go? They went to the one place that they knew would withstand the storm. They would go to the lighthouse. Instead of simply being a beacon, the lighthouse was a refuge. So was our Lord Jesus Christ. In our next reference, Matthew 11:28, he said, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden." Heavy laden. Read the accounts of the sea voyages in Scripture. The first thing they do is they throw off the excess weight when they're in trouble on the waters. "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It doesn't say I will give you more work. It doesn't say I'll give you a different kind of work. It says I'll give you rest. Rest from battling the storms of life. Rest from struggling on a troubled sea. Regarding the Word of God, the Lord also said in our next reference, Matthew 7:24, "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." What we have to hear today is that Christ died for our sins and rose again. What we have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. If you were saved that way, say amen.
Amen.
If you said amen, God has given you one assignment that is, it's of primary importance to everything else that's there. And I can use the analogy of the lighthouse for this as well. Nearby many lighthouses, you will find a life-saving station. It would be a base where rescuers would launch into the storm to try and bring people out, to save people who were in danger of perishing because their ship was foundering. After saving us, God in His wisdom has left us here, for lack of a better word, as part of this life-saving crew. We're to take the light of the gospel of grace into the storm. We have peace in the storm, but we're to go into the storm to those who are in danger of perishing and take the gospel to them. Remember the last part of John 1:5? "And the darkness comprehended it not." Here's something you may not know about lighthouses if you knew everything else. Each lighthouse has a distinct light characteristic. It differs from all the other lights around it. The color of the light, the frequency of the flash. It was that characteristic, when all other visibility was gone, that allowed a person to know exactly where he was at. "I'm looking at such and such a light because it's red and it's showing every 5 seconds," or whatever it would be. And I think what I'm trying to make is an obvious point. When we share the gospel, we have to place a person in the proper relationship to the light. They have to know that they're lost without Him and can only be saved by coming to Him in faith. And we have to make sure that we're presenting the light of Jesus Christ according to an accurate manner, according to the characteristics of Jesus Christ, according to what He has laid out for us in the gospel. And that's why our continued focus on the Word of God is so critical. And I'm going to just close by saying this. Every time I get the searchlight, even the picture on the cover points me to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope you can see why I think it's inappropriate. I'm sure there was a lot of thought that went into naming the magazine and what they were going to put on the cover, and I think they were spot on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You cared enough about us that when we were lost in darkness, in trouble and storms, lost in sin, that You cared enough about us to send us Your light, that You sent us Your Son, You've given us Your written word, You've equipped all of us as believers, or You will if we make ourselves available to share that word. with those who still have not either found the light or responded to the light. And as we look around and we see all the things in the news that are happening, the shooting in the church in Charleston and the recent Supreme Court rulings and some of these revelatory videos of Planned Parenthood, and we see that we really are in the midst of darkness and sin. May we be faithful representatives of your light. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Very good, Steve.
Thank you, Brady. Anybody have anything?
I've often wondered about people explaining who Christ really was. That was a perfect presentation of everything he stood for. Thank you.
Well, thank you. Thank you.
That's good. Thank you. That was very, very peaceful.
All right, no more questions. We'll end on that note. Anything else?